Last Lord's Day, we took the last part of chapter 8 and talked about sins not remembered anymore forever. The Lord has forgotten, not remembering any of those sins. This morning, we want to talk about by His blood, He entered into the Holy of Holies. The Lord Jesus, by His blood. Before we get to that topic, let's read verse number 1 together. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. It talks about the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, as God gave it to him in Mount Sinai. And they had ordinances, rules, and judgments, like in Leviticus 18:4, these are my judgments, keep my ordinances to walk in them. And a divine service, but a worldly sanctuary. This is a sanctuary, the tabernacle, built on this land, on this world, and not in heaven. And the Lord told it, Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, He said, let them make me a sanctuary. That's what the Lord told Moses. That I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And so God directed that this pattern from heaven, the heavenly tabernacle, be made up on earth. And that's what Moses did in the Old Testament. That was the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Let's read verse number 2 together. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and a table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now that's exactly what we have. I have a picture up here for you so you can see. The first of the tabernacle, the first part of it, was right in here. And this, of course, the tabernacle always faced east. And so the entrance was east. This is east. And this is the inside was a table of showbread here, and the candlestick, the golden candlestick over here, and the altar of incense. And this is the first part of that tabernacle. This is a picture and a pattern of the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these are pictures that speak of Christ. And as there was a tabernacle, when there was a candlestick, first of all, that speaks of Christ, the light. Many verses talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as the light. In John chapter 1, in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The priest had to dress those lamps every single morning, make sure they were all right, make sure they were lighted. And this was a picture that the Lord is always light, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the light. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The light, the Lord Jesus, was rejected. And then in John 8 and verse 12, He said, I am the light of the world. Let's say that together. We know that. John 8, 12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And this light is the Lord Jesus. And then John 12 and verse 46. He said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. If we walk in the light, we want to see Him and love Him and serve Him. He is light, not darkness, like the devil is. Although the devil comes as an angel of light. He's a fake light man. He's a dark man, but he comes as light. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. The devil is a master blinder. He blinds the minds. He blinds the heart. He blinds all the parts of people, lest the light of Christ should shine unto them. That's a terrible situation, the devil's work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, he's not an angel of light, but he's transformed into one. And this is his transformation. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers, you mean Satan has ministers? Yes. Do they go to theological seminaries? Yes. Do they graduate? Yes. Do they preach the gospel of Christ? No. They preach the devil's gospel. His ministers are transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The angel of light, the darkness of light, has many ministers and followers, servants. And then in Colossians 1 and verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. If we're saved, we're made partakers of light. And in that tabernacle, when the candlesticks, those the seven golden candlesticks were there, that showed the picture of Christ our light. And He's made us meet and fitting to be saints in light. And then it says also in Colossians 1, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He's gotten us, if we're saved, we're out of this darkness. Now we may live in the world which is dark, but we, if we're saved and born again, we're children of light. We have light. Transformed us. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, And Peter says that these to the Christians he's writing to, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. Now anybody who's saved used to be in darkness, but calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The light of the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He's called the saved ones into his light. In 1 John 1 and verse 5, God is light. That's one of his characters. That's part of his nature. And in him is no darkness at all. Not a single speck of darkness or evil. Satan is black and dark, but God is light. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, the challenge to believers, John says this, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Walking in the light of the Word of God. And then in Revelation 21, verse 23, talks about the heavenly place where saved people will be going as soon as we die from this earth. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nation of them which are saved shall walk in the light. So in heaven, there's no need for sun like we have today, the sunshine, the moon, but the Lord is the light of heaven itself. And so these are verses to sustain us and to give us the clear path of what God would have for us. And in that tabernacle, the first part of that, the outside, there was this candlestick. And it was light, and it points to Christ, the light of the world. It's a picture, it's a figure, every one of these things. Then you notice the second thing in there, in verse 2, was the table of showbread. And the table of showbread, there are 12 loaves, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They're wheaten bread, corresponding to the number of the tribes. The loaves were offered to God every Sabbath. Every Saturday they had these loaves, separated into two rows, six in one row, six in the other row. And for 7 days, upon the table placed in the sanctuary, or front portion of the tabernacle. And so this table speaks of bread, the table of bread. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of also as bread. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sustainer, the bread. In John 6 and verse 33, for example, he says, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. The Lord Jesus is called the bread. That sustains us spiritually, the bread of God. And in John 6 and verse 35, Jesus again said, I am the bread of life, that which can sustain us. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Spiritually we don't hunger, and spiritually we never thirst if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his character as a sustainer and our bread. In John 6 and verse 50, he says, this is the bread, talks about himself, that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die spiritually. Yes, we die physically, unless the Lord should return in the rapture, but not physically, not spiritually. Then he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. When he made that statement, I am the bread of God that came down from heaven, the Pharisees doubted, they complained, they said, this man thinks he came down from heaven, he's just the son of Joseph and Mary. The men didn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. And how can he say he came down from heaven? How can he say that God is his Father? They complained terribly when he said, I came down from heaven. But he did. And the virgin birth of Christ and the incarnation of the Lord Jesus was the time when he did come down. God was manifest in the flesh, that virgin-born Son of the living God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, our Lord's Supper, it talks about the Jesus, the last time when he was betrayed, he took bread, said, break it. Take, eat, this is my body, this represents my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. So he's spoken of in the bread and the cup that we partake of on the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, when we do it here in our church, that he is the bread. And so this second tabernacle, the first tabernacle, was the candlestick for light, the table of showbread, which is called the sanctuary. That's the first part of the tabernacle. There were two parts, two sections. Let's read verse number 3 together. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. In other words, you have the two divisions of the tabernacle. You have the first division, which is this veil here. And then inside there's another veil. And inside here, which is cut away so you can see it, is the inside of the Lord's situation where the Holy of Holies is. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant is. And so this is the second veil inside, which is different. And that's what he's talking about here in this verse number 3. After the second veil, the tabernacle was called the holiest of all. Now, in the Hebrew text, in fact, even in the Greek text, it's the holiest of all is simply holy, holy. Hagion, Hagion. And just like the Old Testament Hebrew, whenever you want to say the holiest of all, the superlative in Hebrew, you repeat the word twice. For instance, in the idea of he gives us perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. The book of Isaiah 26. Thou wilt keep him perfect peace. The Hebrew says, peace, peace. That means perfect peace. That's where they indicate a superlative in Hebrew. Shalom, shalom. Peace, peace. Perfect peace. So this tabernacle, the second holiest of all, the inside, the inner type of tabernacle, is the Holy of Holies, Hagion Hagion, the Holy of Holies, and that's what it's called, the holiest of all. In Exodus 26, and verse 33, Moses was told, thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the Ark of the Testimony, and the veil shall divide between the holy place and the most holy. You notice that veil in between divides it. And if you have your own copy, you can take that. It's on the book rack back there, the tabernacle itself, with all the pictures and all the photographs and all the things that pertain. But that division between the holy place and the holiest of all is made. Take the veil, it shall divide. And thou shalt put a mercy seat upon the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy place. And that mercy seat, the very inner part, is where the Ark of the Testimony was placed. Thou shalt set the table within the veil, the candlestick over against the table, on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. I shall put the table on the north. So the south and the north, God told them exactly what direction to put the table, the candlestick, and the table. The candlestick was to go on the south, and the table showbread on the north. And the tabernacle faces east, so you can figure out that's always the eastern side is where the tabernacle is. And I shall make it hanging for the door. And God told him how to make these different things. And so the second veil, the tabernacle, the holiest of all, and that was a separate place that only the high priest could enter. Let's read verse number 4 together, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So inside that Holy of Holies, this Ark, which is just a box, a big box, you'll see that in the very inner part of that, that Ark was what was contained these various implements. God said, I want you to remember these things. And so I want you to put in there the golden censer, which was in there, but the Ark of the Covenant had, first of all, the manna. That was the bread that God gave down to heaven throughout the 40 years of the wilderness wanderings. So put some manna in there. And then the second thing, put Aaron's rod that budded. Now Aaron was the high priest selected by the Lord. Some of the people didn't want Aaron to be the high priest. They wanted to be the big cheese of the thing. And so they fought. They had big fights and big battles, and God said, now wait a minute, I'm going to tell you who is the high priest. I want every one of you tribes, one from each of the 12 tribes. And Aaron was from the tribe of Levi. I want you to take a rod, go right into the place where I can be with you and so on. And after a while, I want you to see which of those rods, those dead pieces of stick, would blossom and bring forth fruit. And the one that blossoms, he is my selection for high priest. Don't any of you other people have anything to do with it. This is my selection. And that's what he did. And so Aaron's rod. But this golden pot of manna, first of all, in Exodus chapter 16, verse 31, the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. It was like the coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like the wafers made with honey. The manna that was given by God for 40 years in the wilderness, manna, that's Hebrew for what is it? Manna. What is it? They didn't know what it was, but manna. And Moses said, this thing which the Lord commanded, fill an omer of it, to be kept for your generations. It's Exodus 16:32. Fill an omer to be kept, that they may see the bread wherewith I have led you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. God said, put some of that bread in there, put it in the Ark of the Covenant to remind you that for 40 years I provided for your needs. Gave you the bread that you needed to sustain you for 40 whole years. From heaven came down every day but one. The 6 days. The seventh day, they didn't bring it, but they had enough for the 2 days on the sixth. But this is what he wants. Keep it, and your generation may see. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot. This is Exodus 16:33. Take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses. So Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. So it was in that ark, and it was a remembrance of what God had done to provide for them so that they could be supplied for 40 whole years. The second thing that God told them to put in there is, in verse 4, is Aaron's rod that budded. And the background of that is found in Numbers 17, 1-10. And the Lord spake to Moses, speaking of the children of Israel, take every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers. That's what we said. Every one of them, 12 of them, had a rod. All their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. Aaron's rod had Levi on it, and other rods, Asher, and various other things, Joseph, and various things. Write the name. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. So Aaron's name was on that rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. So Moses was told to put those rods in the tabernacle, where God was going to meet with them. Just plain rods. Put them in there. 12 of them. All piled in together. Don't know how the arrangement was. Put them in there. And it shall come to pass, verse 5, that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. Well, that's a miracle. You don't have dead rods blossoming. You take a stick that's dead, you put it up there, it doesn't blossom. It's against all nature. But God showed him, I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel. They were murmuring, I want to be the chief. I want to be, you know, I want that. All 12 of them wanted to be the chief priest, the one that represents the Lord in the tabernacle. And God said, I'm going to make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against me. They murmur against Moses, but Moses was the Lord's servant. And so Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, every one. Each prince, according to their father's house, 12 rods. The rod of Aaron was among their rods. Moses laid up the rods before the Lord, just as he said, in the tabernacle. Then in verse 8 of Numbers 17, it came to pass that on the morrow, the next day, God waited a whole day, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness. And behold, of all these 12 rods, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded. That buds on it. Brought forth buds, and blossomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. Fruit, not just blossoms, but fruit, almond fruit. Miracle of God. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel. And they looked and took every man his rod. So Moses took the rods, every one of them, gave them back to these other 11 tribes. And they could see that there was nothing different about the rods before or after. They were absolutely blank. Nothing was there. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. Thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me that they die not. Now, God slew many of the murmurers in the Old Testament. Now, God says to us, do all things without murmurings and disputes, that you may be harmless and blameless, the sons of God. But they murmured, and they said, I want to kill you, and you're going to be killed if you continue to murmur. Now, notice the next thing that was in this Ark of the Covenant inside the Holy of Holies, in verse 4, Aaron's rod and the bud, and the tables of the covenant. In other words, the tables of the law, the tables that the Ten Commandments are written upon. For instance, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. The first one he smashed because the children of Israel, when they came down from the Mount Sinai, they were dancing and coming, having a terrible, terrible satanic carnal feast and terrible worship of wrong things. So he smashed them. So God said, now wait a minute, Moses, go up again and hew two tables of stone like the first. Come up unto me unto the mount and make thee an ark of wood. I will write on the tables of the words that were on the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And so he made an ark of fitting wood and two tables of stone like the rest. And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing the Ten Commandments which the Lord had given unto Moses. And I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there that they may be as the Lord commanded me. And so the obedience of Moses. He took the commandments, the tables, and he put those in the ark. And that ark, it's a large box is what it is. It's a large box, and that's, you can see that in the Holy of Holies, right here. Here's the box. See right where the the Shekinah glory, the cloud, is right by that large section there. That's the ark. Look out, and inside that ark were all these things. The rod that budded, and pick up this rod. There's no boss on that one. So he put all these three things in there: the manna, the rod that budded, and the ark, the tables of the stone, the Ten Commandments in that ark. Let's read verse number 5 together. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So the cherubims, these angel type of thing, with wings. You see in there that they're overshadowing the Ark of the Covenant. Their wings are looking inward toward the Ark, looking down, their faces rather, and their wings are outside. And this is the cherubims. The cherubims are two golden figures, what they were. Creatures with two wings. They're fastened to the lid of the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. And they had their faces turned toward each other and down toward the lid, which overshadowed with their expanded wings. And between these figures, God was regarded as having fixed his dwelling place. And that's why the cloud of the presence, the Shekinah glory, the present glory of the Lord was given there in on the holy place. And overshadowing the mercy seat, in Exodus 25, verse 18, God told Moses, "Thou shalt make two cherubims of gold," these angelic figures of beaten work, "thou shalt make them, and the two ends of the mercy seat, and one cherub on the one end, the other cherub on the other end. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces shall look one to another, and another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark I shall put the testimony that I shall give thee," the testimony of the Ten Commandments, in the ark. "There I will meet with thee." Now God's indwelling presence met with the Israelites in the Old Testament in that place, in that ark, in that Holy of Holies. And that's why that cloud is there, so that you can see the place where the Lord dwells himself. And this is where he would meet with them and commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are the ark of the testimony. So this mercy seat, by the way, that word is hilasterion. Hilasterion is what it is. It's a place of propitiation, a place of satisfaction. It's a place of appeasing. That's where the blood of the bulls and the goats, and the once a year, the high priest would take the blood inside the Holy of Holies and place it upon the mercy seat, which was upon that ark, upon that box, in order to atone, looking for the blood of Christ coming in the future to atone for the sins of the Old Testament people, and also the sins of the New Testament as well. Let's read verse number 6 together. "And now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." They went under the priests themselves, not the high priest, but the priests went inside the first tabernacle. In other words, that first, that outer section, the holy place. They didn't ever go into the Holy of Holies, the inner section, just the outer section. And they went there, and they did their work, and took place, whatever they had to do, accomplishing the service of the Lord. And so that word accomplishing in verse number 6, is a continuous present tense, continue to accomplish the work. They had their work never finished. That's the difference between the Lord Jesus Christ and these priests of earth. It had never finished. The work was never done, never completed. Let's read verse number 7 together. "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." The second, the Holy of Holies, that second veil that separated between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, the high priest alone could go once a year. That's it. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. You hear about that all the time, the Jewish year. And the second, the high priest went once every year, not without blood. He had to have sacrificial blood, the ram and the he-goat, the bullock, rather, for his own sin, for himself. He offered for himself. And that offer is a present tense continuously, because they had no, every single year he had to continuously offer every year for himself and then for the errors of the people. He had to make an atonement, the blood of the goats. The goat had to be offered for the blood of the people, for the sins of the people rather, and for his own sins, the bullock and the ram. In Leviticus 16, we see the Day of Atonement is described. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak unto Aaron, thy brother." Now, he's the high priest, not just an ordinary priest. He's the high priest. He'd go in to the Holy of Holies. "Speak, they come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not." His two sons, Nadab and Abihu, had gone into that holy of holy place with false censers, false fire, and the Lord slew them. And they had no business coming. They were not the high priest. Nadab and Abihu were simply priests, the sons of Aaron. And the Lord slew them. That's why he said, now Aaron, you come just once a year, that you die not, and I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. That's why the cloud is given there on the mercy seat, that cloud that you see. That's where God appeared. That's the appearance of the Lord in the cloud. And it says, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Then Leviticus 16, verse 29, and this shall be a statute forever, that in the seventh month, the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work, and whether one of your own country or stranger that sojourneth among you. That's the Day of Atonement. Seventh month, tenth day of the month. That's the Day of Atonement. He can come into the Holy of Holies just once a year. Not without blood, but with the blood of the bullock. Now, notice it says for the sins of the people. That word for sins is an interesting word. It is a word, it's agnoima. Agnoima. It's a word which means sins committed through not knowing or ignorance. Thoughtlessness. There was no sin offering for willful sin in the Old Testament, just the sins of ignorance. And that's what was done to cover those sins. Let's read verse number 8 together. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So this is the picture. It wasn't yet manifest that everybody could come in, because only the high priest could do once a year. So there was, the way of the presence of God was not yet made perfect. It wasn't yet made perfect as long as that first tabernacle was there. Now this veil, we said, that separated between the holy place and the holy of holies was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross at Calvary. When his death took place at Calvary's cross, this veil of the temple that was then Solomon's temple, or temple of Herod, whichever temple it was, that veil was rent, completely ripped from the top to the bottom. That was a huge veil to the temple. That was a strong veil, a material. You couldn't tear it with your hands. You had a big, probably big knives or axes or whatever. But it was as soon as Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross of Calvary, that God rent that veil from top to bottom, signifying that the very way of it into his presence was made manifest through the death of his son at the cross of Calvary. He was our high priest. He was the high priest that offered himself and his own blood to atone for the sins of the world. And in Matthew 27, we're told of this rent veil. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Matthew 27:50. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent, ripped in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent at the death of our Savior, the top to the bottom. The veil was rent between the holy place and the holy of holies, the tabernacle. Again, in Mark 15:37, we're told about this at Calvary. Jesus cried with a loud voice, gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top. That was a huge, tall veil. Somebody would have to get up on a ladder. If he were a human being, take an axe or a knife or a saw from the top to the bottom to rend it. He could go from the bottom to the top, and it'd be very difficult. It was heavy. But God showed the miracle of it, rending from the top to the bottom. That veil was rent and ripped. And in Luke chapter 23, again it's spoken of. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit. And thus said, he gave up the ghost. And so it says very clearly here, the Holy Ghost signified that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet added. It wasn't manifest because nobody but the high priest alone once a year could come in there to the very presence of God. The way, hodos is the Greek word for way. And the Lord Jesus in John 14:6 says, I am the way. Let's say that verse, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so the way was not manifest in the holiest of all, as long as that tabernacle was there. And that's why the veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, showing that now the Lord Jesus had died for the sins of the world. If we're trusting him, accepting him, we have immediately access to the Father and for his presence. Let's read verse number 9 together. which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. That's a figure. That word is parabole. It's like a parable. It's a comparison, an example by which a doctrine or precept is illustrated. That's what this whole tabernacle was. It's a parable, a picture. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so this was a figure for the time then present in Moses' day and the Old Testament day, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. That word for offered, again, the present tense, continuously offered, day by day by day. The offerings, the daily offering, the weekly offering, the monthly offering, all the special offerings, gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect. Those offerings could never make anyone perfect before God. Only as they looked to the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world, could they be perfect and their conscience be perfect. That time was just as a figure, that was all there was. Let's read the next verse number 10 together. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Notice it couldn't make perfect the conscience, that preceding verse, the conscience. Sunedesis. That's the soul as distinguishing between what is morally good and bad. That's what the conscience is. Prompting to do the former and shun the latter. Commending the one and condemning the other. But the conscience today of unsaved people has been seared with a hot iron, and therefore they can't register. It's not there. But this tabernacle, in verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them till the time of Reformation. This was a picture until that time. That word for Reformation is an interesting word. It's deorthosis. Deorthosis. Orthosis from orthography is spelled right, right spelling. It means straightening up things. Orthos, deorthos. And the physical sense of making straight, restoring to its natural and normal condition something which in some way protrudes or is out of line. Straightening up. An orthodontist straightens teeth. Orthodontist, a specialist. Orthos, that's what that word means. Orthodoxy, straight praise, not heterodoxy or false praise, straight doctrine. And so this is the time of Reformation. One day when the Lord Jesus came into this world, when the fullness of the time was come, Galatians 4, verse 4, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, that's the virgin birth, made under the law, that he might redeem those that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. At that time, he was able to make things straight. That's the time of Reformation. But the tabernacle was a picture, the figure, until that time should come, the Lord Jesus himself. Then let's read verse number 11 together. But Christ, being made an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. This perfect tabernacle was the tabernacle in heaven, heaven itself. In Revelation 13, verse 4, it talks about verse number 6. He opened his mouth in blasphemy, that is this dragon, this antichrist, against God, blasphemed his name and his tabernacle. Talks about a tabernacle being in heaven. That was the original, and the pattern was a tabernacle on earth. In Revelation 15 and verse 5, I looked and behold the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. So there's an open testimony, there's a testimony of tabernacle in heaven, but this tabernacle here was made with hands on this earth. But the earthly heavenly tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this building. It's God's tabernacle in heaven itself. Let's read verse number 12 together. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. This is an important verse. This is the title we use. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. But by his own blood he entered in once. A lot of people believe that the Lord Jesus did not bring his blood into the tabernacle. I believe he did. This is the picture right here. Not by the blood of goats. Now that word by, dia, it's got many meanings in the Greek language, but it's used a total of 241 times, and 16 times it's the word with. So sometimes it's through, sometimes it's for the sake of, sometimes it's by, but with. And so the high priest, once a year, entered with or by the blood of goats into the Holy of Holies. So the Lord Jesus, by or with his own blood, and the mercy seat of heaven, put his blood upon him, just like the high priest has a perfect picture. He entered in once. That entered his aorist once for all into the Holy Place, having obtained eternal redemption. Not the thing that wouldn't work, but eternal redemption for us, those who are saved and born again. And in Leviticus 16, in verse 14, Moses was telling about Aaron, he shall take the blood of the bulls, sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat. He took some of the blood to come into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle in the mercy seat eastward. For the mercy seat he shall sprinkle with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat for the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, before the mercy seat. And so the blood of the bull for his own sin was brought into the Holy of Holies, put upon the mercy seat. The blood of the goat for the sins of the people was put in and sprinkled out of it. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgression. And now, I believe with his own blood he entered. I believe Christ's blood is in heaven. We said this before, but of course John MacArthur doesn't believe it's in heaven. Many teachers don't. Dr. Walver of Dallas didn't believe it. Dr. Schaefer did, and many other Bible teachers. But in Hebrews 12, verses 18 to 24, I believe we have absolute proof, not only here, that with his own blood, by his own blood, enter into heaven and place it upon the mercy seat, but in Hebrews 12, 18, you're not coming to the mount that might be touched and burned with fire. That's Mount Sinai. Sound of the trumpet, the voice of words. They could not endure that which was commanded. Beast, if he touched the mountain, it should be stoned, thrust through with the dark. So terrible was the sight. That's verse 21. But in verse 22 of Hebrews 12, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, now the heavenly Jerusalem. And notice the seven things that are in heaven. Number one, you're come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's in heaven. Number two, to an innumerable company of angels. They're in heaven. And number three, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. They're in heaven, which are written in heaven. Four, to the God, the judge of all. He's in heaven. Number five, to the spirit of just men made perfect. Those spirits are in heaven. Number six, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He's in heaven. The seventh and final, add to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of sprinkling, that's in heaven. And it's through the blood of Christ that he entered in. Not by the blood of bulls or goats, by his own blood. He entered into the presence of God. High priest on earth couldn't enter into the Holy of Holies without blood once a year. Twice he went in that Holy of Holies. Once with the blood of the bullock for his own sins, once with the blood of the goat for the sins of the people. The Lord Jesus, by his own blood, once he entered. Notice, having obtained eternal redemption from us. We have, if we're saved, we have eternal life, eternal redemption. We're not saved one day and lost the next. My wife and I were discussing about her uncle's death many years ago, and he was a Christian Scientist, not a Christian, a Christian Missionary Alliance, I mean, not a Christian, a Christian Missionary Alliance, which is a difference. But the Christian Missionary Alliance, CMA, believe you can be saved, and when you sin, you lose that salvation. You must be saved again. If you lose your salvation, you got to be saved again, back and forth. And so I asked my wife, I wonder if Uncle was saved or lost the day he died. See, we don't believe that you can lose your salvation. It's an eternal redemption. Once we're saved, we're redeemed for eternity. And that's what the Lord Jesus provided for us, that eternal redemption. In John 10:27, we know that. Let's say that. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father, I want eternal redemption. I give them eternal life, not just for a day, not just till we sin, but eternal life. We may be wayward, we may be eternal, we may be out of fellowship with the Lord, but we're still his children if we're saved and born again. We can't lose our inheritance as being a child any more than one of our children. Even though they sin against us, they're still our children, in regard to what they are. They may be a children out of fellowship with us, and so we can't be lost if we're once been saved and born again. In Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's an eternal redemption. And 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The Lord Jesus is our redemption. It's eternal redemption. In Ephesians 1:7, in whom, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's an eternal redemption. In 1 Peter 1:18, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ. He is the one, through his blood, that has redeemed and will redeem and can redeem us by faith. Let's read then verse number 13. All right, let's read verse number 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify for the purifying of the flesh. The blood of bulls, those Old Testament pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that could help in the Old Testament, as it pointed to Christ, the Lamb of God, and that's just the part of a sentence, so we should read also the last verse, number 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If that blood of the bulls and goats could help the Israelites once a year, how much more shall the blood of Christ? Now, this is not the death of Christ. You know, John MacArthur, he's sound on some of the things, but many things he's unsound. And with this one thing on the blood of Christ, he's unsound. He says the blood of Christ can't do anything. Blood is a picture, a figure of speech, a metonym, he says, of death. That's all it is. No? Blood is blood, haima, death is death, thanatos, and never the two shall meet. Obviously, in his death, he shed his blood. But the blood of Christ here purges our conscience. It's the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. Now, that word offered is in the aorist tense. It's a once for all. The Old Testament offerings were continuous, present, always, always, always. Every single day they offered. And once a year, the high priest offered on the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. once and for all, offered himself without spot to God. How shall it not purge and cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, that word to serve is also in the present tense. It means a continuous action. God wants us, because if we're saved, he wants to continuously serve the living God. Continuous service. You say, well, I don't believe that we should do anything, but on Sunday we're just going to serve the Lord. We're going to go to church, we're going to do this and that. No, God wants us to serve him on Monday. And not just on Monday, but on Tuesday. Not just on Tuesday, but on Wednesday. On just Wednesday to Thursday and Friday. And even Saturday, he wants us to serve, continuously serve the living God. He's worth serving. He's given us his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. He's redeemed us if we're saved, if we're born again. And he has redeemed us not to sit, soak, and sour, as some people said, to sit, soak, and sour to a Christian, but to serve the living God. And it's a joy. The songwriter said, it's joy in serving Jesus. There's joy in serving Jesus. And there is joy in serving Jesus. And we don't have to work on other things, but we can serve the Lord in any way he so leads us. We're not all given the same gifts of leadership and of service, but the little things, the big things, but the service unto him. That woman that broke the alabaster box of ointment, it was worth hundreds of dollars in those early days, was a service. And Judas, who held the treasury, said, why was this waste made? Lord Jesus corrected him. He said, this was because of my death. And this will be remembered for her as long as life shall be. Service unto her. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the Savior who shed his precious blood as our great high priest, took that blood and put it upon the mercy seat of heaven, there to make a once for all eternal redemption for those of us who have trusted him. We pray for those who may be listening, whether here or elsewhere, that are not saved, never been born again. May they trust in the Savior, whose blood, by his blood, he entered into heaven itself. We thank thee, Lord, that this way is now open to any sinner that comes to Christ, the way into heaven. Once for all, we don't have to wait for a high priest once a year, but we by faith can come into thy very presence. We thank thee for this wonderful privilege that we have. Help us to serve thee acceptable in thy presence, and whether people can see us or not see us, thou canst see us. To help our service to be acceptable in thy sight, we pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.